And today we kind of look at another contrast in a sense, and the two words are just the ordinariness of Christ and the extraordinariness of Christ. Last week we mentioned that in this passage there are several stanzas. Do you remember how many stanzas, Aaron? Can you remember? Think about it. Five. Great. Very good. There's five, and we looked at the first stanza, which had three verses, and each of these five stanzas tally have how many verses in each of the? You're going to say three. You're right. Students of the Bible. I'm telling you, our young people are students of the Bible. And so today we're looking at the second and third stanzas, and I want to read that to you. If you have a Bible, take that. This is Isaiah 53. We'll start in verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The third stands, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I'm hoping today, you know, as you study Isaiah 53, you realize that there's just layer after layer after layer, and you can go deeper and deeper, and so we're only going like an inch and a half deep today, but I hope in that inch and a half that it will provoke you, inspire you, challenge you to really spend some time in the next week or two in Isaiah 53, going deeper and deeper, as I know the Lord has some beautiful things for you there. And as we journey towards Calvary and looking at our Lord's death. This first verse, let me read it again. It says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who is the R, our report? Well, we think probably Isaiah is talking about himself and probably the other prophets that prophesied about Messiah, Yeshua. The arm of the Lord, of course, generally represents God's strength, his power, salvation. And so we see that probably is what is being talked about as well, and that is most beautifully exemplified in what he's done through Jesus Christ. The thing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that he was, in a sense, very ordinary, right? He had no good looks, right? He had no money, no connections. Well, he had connections, but not the kind of connections that the world thinks are valuable. He had no credentials in the way that the world thinks of credentials. He had no cultural power. He did not have the things that society would think about when they think about power and influence and success. He had nothing. In a sense, as we think about Jesus Christ, he was utterly unimpressive. He was indeed very ordinary, very ordinary. And it says, how is it that you believe this report? And I want you to think about that verse so we don't just gloss right by it, but just who could believe this? Who could believe this? In fact, many did not, because it was a radical, crazy thing to see someone, the God, do something so spectacular through such ordinary means. And so many missed it and looked the other way. But I want you to even think about yourselves. How is it that you believed? Why is it that you have come, if you have, how is it that you have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Why were you able to understand that truth of the gospel when so many, many people in our community, in our nation, and around the world cannot understand it? They can't see it. It's foolishness to them. Why is it? What is so special about you? And the answer is, there's nothing special about you, but you serve an amazing God who has called you and by His grace given you that understanding. But I mentioned that. That's a whole nother thought, a whole nother sermon. But I mentioned that so that you would just say, I believe this report. I believe in Jesus Christ. And so no matter how that happened, I should stand here today saying, Lord God, I am so very thankful. I don't understand why I understand it. I don't understand why you called me, why I was able to trust in you as Savior and Lord, but I do. And so, Lord God, I stand before you a very, very thankful person. Charles Gabriel, who was born in 1856, penned these words. Listen to them. He says, He called me before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took Him at His word, forgiven, He lifted me. From sinking sand, He lifted me. With tender hand, He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise His name, He lifted me. And I think you can echo the praise that Charles has for the work of God, that he was able to believe. But as we look in the Word of God, we see that many just did not believe. People that knew him and knew the Scripture and should have understood, they did not recognize him. They missed him or they refused him. It says his own knew him not. His own knew him not. In Acts 13:26, it says, Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Christ, the suffering servant, was not recognized. They were oblivious to it. And we look at that and we scratch our heads and we say, how could the Lord Jesus Christ be in front of you and you not get it, you not see it? How could they have missed it? This is a spectacular moving of God. But as I pondered that, and in my condemnation of them, I realized that I often am right there with them because I gloss over and I miss the moving of God in my own life. I don't recognize it. I'm distracted, or it doesn't come in the form and fashion that I think it should, or I thought it would, or it didn't come in the way that I prayed for. And so it goes over my head, and I miss it. And I think, in a sense, we too are guilty of some of those same things that we would condemn the people that, in the day of Christ, missed him and didn't see it. We miss the Lord's moving. We miss his power in our life. And sometimes it's because it comes in the form of suffering and persecution and frustration. That's not how we want the moving of God to come. That's the way it came through Christ, in a sense. It came through him. He was a suffering servant, right? God moves amazingly through him as a suffering servant. And I think oftentimes that is the same form and fashion that he wants to work in and through us. But we resist that, and often we don't recognize that. We walk away, we turn away from that. Paul wrote in Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. A rebellious, disobedient, contrary people who resisted him and were not able or we're not willing to see him. John 12, verse 37 says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he had spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" God sealed their unbelief by blinding their eyes and hardening their hearts. And you might, which seems natural, say, "Well, that's not fair, that's not right. Why would God harden their hearts and blind their eyes to Messiah?" This is not something that God did in a sense. This was the consequences of their ongoing unbelief and rebellion. So the fault is theirs. The fault surely does not lie with God. It was their persistent stiff necks and the continued rejection of the Son of God, of Messiah, that brought them to this place. But the underlying reason that Israel rejected and continues to reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely, I think, not merely ignorance, but maybe more stubbornness. Stubbornness. Some of you know about stubbornness. You've been there and done that. Or you're there now and doing that. Yeah. Pride and stubbornness. Have you thought about what pride and stubbornness in my heart and my mind, how is that keeping me from understanding the fullness of God and the great things that he's calling me to for his glory and majesty? I want to read the second verse there, Isaiah 53, verse 2. It says, "For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when they see him, there is no beauty in that we should desire him." The amazing thing about God is it seems, and I love this about him, he seems to delight in the ordinary. He delights in using the ordinary, the insignificant, the humble. And there was much about Jesus that was ordinary. There was nothing about him that caught your eye, that drew you to him in the sense that we normally would think of, that would capture our attention. He came from humble origins, right? But our God loves the ordinary and set this all up, of course. But I think it's not just with Christ, it's his mode of operation. God uses the ordinary people. He has a heart for the ordinary, because it is there that he is often most exalted and magnified among the ordinary. And I love that, because with God, you don't have to be tall and good looking. You don't have to be, as the world would say, be successful. And you don't even have to have hair, Gabe. God can use you. God uses bald men. Amen? Amen. Bald men even have a chance with the Lord for his purposes and for his glory. So in fact, maybe the more ordinary, the more humble we are before God, the better. Because those are the ones that, in a sense, he seems to be able to pour out his spirit upon and use. Because they aren't all caught up with themselves and the culture and the world and attention. Our Lord Jesus was ordinary, in a sense, but he was oh so extraordinary as well. What was it about him that was so extraordinary? Well, there's lots of things we could think of, but listen, this is John 7, verse 45. It says the leaders were upset with Jesus, as normal, and they sent officers out. It says, "And the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him back?' They came back empty-handed, and he says, 'Where's Jesus?' The officers said, 'No man ever spoke like this man.'" There was something extraordinary about Jesus. Peter began to preach, and at the end of his message, the Spirit was poured out upon all those that heard Peter preach that day. But listen, just this little snippet out of Acts 10, this is verse 38, how God, and part of Peter's sermon, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging him on a tree. What was so extraordinary about our Lord Jesus Christ? It was that he was the anointed of God. God's Spirit was upon him with power, and God was with him. And so those are the things that take the ordinary to the extraordinary. And the same thing is true for us. What makes us come to a point that we can be a light, that we can really serve the purposes of God in ways that we never would have dreamed? It's when we are surrendered to him, when we are anointed by him, when we are filled by his Spirit and his power. That is when we are used by God. That was how Jesus was used by God. And so the question maybe you should ask yourself is, will I continue to be ordinary as the world sees it, walking in the flesh, distracted by all these things, looking here, there, and yon, caught up in all kinds of things, or will I be extraordinary and be a man or a woman that is consumed with God, that is anointed by God, that is filled with God's Spirit, that builds his or her life on God's truth and his word? Will you be ordinary or extraordinary for the glory and purposes of God? Lest you think that becoming extraordinarily used by God brings fame or fortune, let me read to you Isaiah 53, verse 3. Here it is. Jesus, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We're going to move into this last stanza that we're looking at today, these last three verses, verses 4 through 6, and we'll, for the sake of time, we're going to hit just some key points. But verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Let's take a look at some of these words. And first, I want us to go back, and if you could picture in your mind the first Passover, and that night when the lamb was slain and the hyssop was dipped into the basin and the blood was put on upon the lintel, the doorposts. This is Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families. Kill the Passover lamb, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood that is in the basin, strike it, and that word is, we're going to talk about that word, strike it, naga, the word is, the lintel with and the two doorposts, and the blood that is from the blood that is in the basin. Before we look at that word, I want you just to picture this. It's an interesting thing. There's all, as you begin to look at Isaiah 53, and you look back at the prophecies, and you look forward, and things begin to come together. Isn't it interesting that the first Passover, the blood was put upon this wooden doorpost, and then when Jesus Christ died at that Passover, after that Passover, the blood was put on that wooden post, if you will. From the beginning to then, you see these different pictures, and I think it's an amazing thing. But this word, let's go back. So they would strike, they would naga the blood from the using the hyssop upon the doorposts. Now, that word strike is the same word that we see here in Isaiah 53. And it's the last part. He says, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. That word stricken, it's the same idea. And that word, naga, means to, the exact is to touch violently or to strike. And so they would dip it in the basin, the hyssop, and they would flick it, strike it on the doorpost so that the blood would splatter up and down and on top and around. And we see the same word here used in Isaiah 53. Yet we esteemed him stricken. He was stricken violently by God, smitten by God and afflicted. Look at verse 4, Isaiah 53, verse 4, once more. And I want us to, we looked at the last part. I want us to look at the beginning of it, though. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Those two words, he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows. I want you to think about, we're going to look at those a little closer. One thing about that's a little confusing before we get to that is this word esteemed. We esteemed him stricken, and it's kind of almost an accounting term, if you will, and it has to do with it's hashav, and it means we assumed, we calculated, we reckoned as we looked at all of this, what was going on. It seemed clear that he was smitten by God. He was being held accountable by God, if you will. Like the way Job was accused of. These things were happening to Job. It must be because he was a sinner. And some of those same conclusions were reached about Christ. So we esteemed him, but they turned away from him in horror, with contempt, as they saw what was happening to them. And they really concluded that this suffering was because of his own sin. But the opposite was true, right? His suffering was because of their sin, because of our sin. Surely he has borne our griefs. And some of your versions may say sickness. That's more of a literal translation. He has borne our sicknesses. He has carried our sorrows, or our pain is more literal. So this word born is nasa. And nasa, it's if you go back into Leviticus and different areas related to sacrifices and related like the scapegoat, it's the same word, nasa, and it has to do with, the language has to do with this putting on of sin, or this carrying of sin, as if you will. And so we see the ultimate sacrifice, of course, is pictured in Isaiah 53. But all these other things were leading up to what Isaiah 53 pictured and what Jesus Christ lived out. And then the second one, it says, he carried our sorrows or our pain. And that word is sabal, and it has a sense of carrying a burden for someone else, carrying a burden for someone else. And so as you think about the meaning of some of these words, boy, Isaiah 53 just comes more and more alive. Look at verse 5 with me. Let's read that. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, there's so much there. So much there. Let's go on to verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's you. It's me. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why did Jesus have to die? Have you ever just thought of that? There are a myriad, a million ways that God could have accomplished. I could think of some ways. But God chose to fulfill his purposes and to save men and women, save humanity, by sacrificing his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Why? And what did that accomplish? Why did Jesus have to die? And as you look down through verses 4 through 12, there are certain phrases that you're familiar with, but when you put them together, I think they just stand out, and you see the fullness of why Jesus had to die. It's an amazing list, and we'll put that up on the screen. I just want to read it to you. These are pretty much, but I personalized them a bit. Why did Jesus Christ have to die? Because he has borne your griefs, your sickness. He has carried your sorrows, your pain. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. By his stripes you are healed. The Lord laid on him your iniquity. For your transgressions he was stricken. His soul was an offering for your sin. The righteous servant justified you. He bore your iniquities. He bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And so we see this amazing list of why did Jesus have to die? Well, it becomes very, very clear, doesn't it, when we put all those things together. And then I want to just, as we wrap this up today, to summarize, if you're going to summarize Isaiah 53 in just two or three words or sentences, how would you do that? And I want to propose this. One would be that it has to do with rebellious rebels. And they've been there from the beginning of time. And oftentimes when you go into the bathroom and look in the mirror, there they are, rebellious rebels. Because like sheep, we have all gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, right? The second phrase would be a reviled and rejected servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected by men. That's a second kind of pillar thought in this whole passage. And then the last one would be this idea of a redeeming and ransoming substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has borne, he has nasa our griefs, our sickness. He has carried, he has sabal our sorrows, our pain. Our Lord Jesus Christ, a suffering servant, Yeshua, our Messiah, so ordinary maybe in a sense, but yet so extraordinary, so miraculously used by God for you, for me. And let's close with this passage from Philippians 2, verse 8, and then we'll pray together and close. And I pray that you will be taking up my challenge that this week that you will get that Bible off your shelf and you will go to Isaiah 53 and that you will go into the layers of prophecy and the beautiful pictures that God has put there for us. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so let's close in a prayer that does just that. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we stand here before you confessing joyfully and freely that Jesus Christ is, he is Lord. He is Lord indeed. Father, we're amazed. There's so much we don't understand, yet we're amazed at all that we do see. That from the beginning of time, you've laid out your purposes and your plans to save us, to redeem us. You have provided a substitute, a sacrifice, a perfect sacrificial lamb in your Son, Yeshua, our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful today that we can see it, that we can trust in it, that we have put our faith in it. Father, thank you for calling us and opening our eyes and our hearts to this miraculous truth. Thank you for allowing your only begotten Son to die on our behalf. Lord, I pray that we would never be resistant to your moving or stubborn and prideful. Lord, we want to see where you are and what you're doing, and we want to join you there. We want to experience the good and great and miraculous things that you're doing. Lord, use us for your honor and glory. And Father, as we get closer to Calvary, and as we talk more and more about what you've accomplished through the death of our Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray that this year we would gain a new understanding. There would be a praise in our mouth, thanksgiving on our tongue. Lord, we would fall down before you, being so, so thankful, so full of praise for what you have done through our Lord Jesus. We are undeserving. We are ordinary. But God, you are extraordinary. You do extraordinary things. We want to be a part of that. We praise you now. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.